Indeed, we want to stand up for Jesus, the soldiers of the cross. And as we studied this morning, that's something that we have to do concerning what is taking place in our world and country today with the promotion of homosexuality and transgenderism. And sad to say, it's even the case with our topic that we're going to discuss this evening, and that of modern day witchcraft. It just seems like the devil has so many different tools at his disposal, different ways that he seeks to attack, and yet it always has the same root problem where people are wanting to do ultimately what they want to do. And this is one of those cases as well. Now, I must admit, this also was a request by a member, and hope to fulfill that and give some adequate information. This problem may not be as widespread as the topic this morning, but nonetheless is a problem, and it is a sin. And we call it modern day not because witchcraft itself is new. It's very old as the Bible. But the way many practice today is quite different. And we're going to explore and spend more time talking about what's called white magic, supposedly good magic. Now let me say this at the beginning, though. When we talk about the dangers of witchcraft, please understand we're not talking about the Wizard of Oz, Star Wars, or Harry Potter, or The Hobbit, or other works of fantasy. That is a genre of writing, just like sci-fi, or mystery, or period pieces, other works of fiction. Everyone knows those things are not real. In fact, its genre is called fantasy. So just because Dorothy had magical ruby red shoes, or Snow White ate a cursed apple from a witch, does not mean that those are the works of witchcraft that we're talking about today. And we need to avoid extremes like that. People are created by God with imaginations, and it's not a crime to enjoy works of fiction like that from time to time. What we're talking about is human beings that actually believe in magic and try to contact the spiritual realm by a combination of words called a spell, or a combination of ingredients in a pot, or by being surrounded by different crystals and candles to channel their powers. They believe they can contact the paranormal realm and interact with it, and so much more. What does the Bible say about such people and such practices? Well, let's first begin by defining our terms. When we talk about magic, we talk about the attempt to control people and events through performance of rituals and the recitation of spells. These things are often done by witches, wizards, sorcerers, fortune tellers, astrologers, warlocks, spiritists, and mediums. These are a big list of people that utilize what they believe is magic. And there's differences between each one of them. And I'm not going to go into deep detail, but with wizards, you have essentially the male witch. Sorcerers can be either male or female witches, wizards. Fortune tellers, obviously inherent in the word, they try to tell your fortune. Astrologers try to figure out what is going to take place by the stars. Warlocks, just another way of saying wizard. Spiritists and mediums are often individuals that try to be a channel or a conduit between the living and the dead. A seance is a meeting where people attempt to make contact with the dead. Cult, that's not cult, but occult, is the esoteric supernatural belief and practices that fall outside the scope of religion and science, involving phenomena such as magic or mysticism and varied spells. Black magic and white magic. Black magic draws on the power of evil beings for the purpose of evil and selfish purposes. White magic is described as, quote, good magic, used for selfless purposes and to do no harm. It is practiced through healings, blessings, charms, incantations, prayers, and songs. And we'll talk more about this group, Wicca, is a group that practices white magic. It's the most popular or common group of the white magic, if we could say denomination. Mother Goddess. Modern white magic is often associated with stereotypically feminine concepts like that of the Mother Goddess. And so the link between white magic and Mother Earth is a regular theme. Well, the Bible clearly defines all of it as sinful and fraudulent. You can look there in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, there verses 19 and following, when Paul is describing the works of the flesh, he says they're evident, that is that they're clearly seen. What are they? Well, they're adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, and there he mentions sorcery. And those that practice such things, he says in verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, and just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are works of the flesh. Sorcery falls into that category. Again, in Revelation 21, Revelation 21 and verse 8, here the Lord says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. These individuals love and practice lies, often lying to themselves that they are accomplishing things which they are not, that they are changing things which they are not. They deceive themselves and they deceive others. God says it is sinful, and those that practice such things cannot go to heaven when they die. It is fraudulent as well because of its deceitful work and how many people can buy into it. Elymas the sorcerer is one that comes to mind there in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verses 6 and following. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He did not want the proconsul obeying the gospel. He sought to turn him away from that. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and he said to him, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you're a fake, you're a phony, nothing you do is real. And he says, you're a son of the devil. These are very straightforward words. You are an enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking for someone to lead him by the hand. It was him that had his eyesight removed and didn't know where he was. He couldn't stop the work of God, because truly it is God that is behind the supernatural realm and can impose His will upon our natural realm. It is not any sorcerer or witch or wizard that can do that. You know, this verse 10 really is a verse that could be shared with anyone that claim to use magic. In real form, again, they really believe that they are attempting to adjust the realm that we exist in by their cantations. They are full of deceit, they're full of fraud, they're a son of the devil, they're an enemy of all righteousness. That's what God calls them. In Acts chapter 8, there you read of one named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery, the Bible says in verse 9. And he was well known. He had also fraudulently deceived many people. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God," which he was in fact not. They heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. See, this was a man who knew he was deceiving people. And when he saw what Philip was doing, he could only dream that he could do those things. It was not within human potential and possibility to accomplish the things that Philip was accomplishing. So he saw a true bona fide miracle and repented of his trickery and of his fraud. In Acts the 19th chapter, here you read of others that were formerly practicing sorcery that also repented of their sins. And when they did that, they made a change of life. There in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. These individuals knew that they were in sin, wanted to repent of their sin, and so they sought to sever themselves from their sins permanently, burning up those books of magic. You see, they knew it was sinful. They knew it was fraudulent. And they wanted to make a change. And these passages show that you can't be both a Christian and a witch or wizard at the same time. Now, someone might say, well, what about the magi that visited Jesus? Well, just because it starts off with a very similar letters, right? M-A-G-I. It doesn't mean that they were magicians or witches and wizards, per se. The title magi was frequently given to philosophers or learned or wise men. That's why some versions actually translate it that way. Wise men who studied the secrets of nature, astronomy, and medicine, but not necessarily were sorcerers. And the Bible shows them worshiping the Lord there in Matthew 2, not casting spells. That event displays that Jesus was indeed king over the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was the Gentiles that ultimately saw it first as they come and pay homage to Jesus. Let me tell you, that would have been a big, big no-no if they were magicians because of what the Old Testament says. You see, witchcraft was punishable by death under the Old Testament. Well, let's look at a few of these passages. In Exodus 22, there verse 18. Here it says very plainly, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." Imagine if the old law was still in effect today, right? Strong judgment on these people, as it was on homosexuals that we studied this morning. God makes it very clear that these kind of people are a detriment and cancer to a society or body of people. But doesn't he want them to repent and turn? Of course, he wants all to repent and turn. But when people take these kinds of steps into the darkness that deep, sometimes it's very, very hard for them to be called out of that darkness. So God just nips it in the bud here into the Old Testament. He found a sorceress among the Jews. They are not allowed to live. Look with me in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, there, verse 26. It says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying." Verse 31. "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." So here he talks about divination and soothsaying, mediums, those that seek after familiar spirits, different kinds of mechanisms of those that claim to use magic. Leviticus 20, here verse 6. "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I'll set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." So it wasn't just the medium that was to be cut off, but even those that went to them, that sought advice from them. You see, it was seen as a very shameful practice and sinful. And in 2 Samuel 28, why does that say 2? Yep, that should be 1 Samuel 28, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 28, where you have the case where Saul seeks after... No, I'm sorry. Yeah, there it is, 28. Where Saul seeks after information from a medium, even though he had put them out of the land. So you have Saul here at one time doing the right thing, making it punishable by death. And then, when God would not answer him, he turns himself to a medium, violating Leviticus 20 and verse 6. So there in verse 7, "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went." Why is Saul disguising himself? He's the law of the land. Right? No one's going to put him to death. He's the king. Because he was ashamed of what he's doing. Trying to do it incognito. Be hidden from the sight and judgment of others. And there he meets up with the woman in verse 8. He said, "Please conduct a seance for me. And bring up for me the one I shall name you." And the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done. How he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die?" She knew the penalty. Well, Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And notice what happens when the woman sees Samuel. Verse 12, "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice." Ah! That scared her to death. Why? Because she, like Elymas the sorcerer, is full of deceit and all fraud. This doesn't happen. It never has happened. And she was shocked to see that Samuel was there. Obviously because God had allowed Samuel an opportunity to speak words of judgment to Saul. And Saul would indeed be judged harshly because of what he has done leading up to this and even for this particular moment in time as well. Friends, it causes people to turn a deaf ear to God, to seek answers elsewhere. That's ultimately, I think, if we're going to boil it down to it, why God has so strongly condemned them along with any false prophet or teacher. Because they're looking for information that God has not given. And they're wanting special revelation. Well, that only comes from God. It has only ever come from God. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah the 8th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Isaiah says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? So that's what God wanted. They're looking for revelation and information elsewhere. Should not they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. See, these people think that by their words and spells that they'll have the power that only resides with God. Only He is supernatural and therefore can override nature. All humans are natural and have no power at all unless God gave it in biblical times. So to have people like this creates competition, or better yet, deception. Because a person wanted to know, like Saul, what should I do? What should I believe? And then you have someone claim to tell their future, or read the stars, or say a spell, as if there's any power at all in those things. It confuses the person. It deceives the person. And ultimately competes for the person's belief system. It is therefore an evil against God, claiming supernatural power that only belongs to the supernatural God. Maybe you've seen some of those episodes or shows where they supposedly have a spiritist on the show, and he's talking to a crowd, and he says, I'm sensing something. Somebody's lost someone recently, you know. And if someone raised their hand, you know. And he begins to go down a series of questions that seems to get closer and closer, pinpointing a supposed loved one that had been lost in someone's past, and here's a message they want to deliver to you. It's been proven that these individuals know exactly the series of questions to ask to lead you down that road. And yet so many people want to buy into it. They want to turn to something supernatural besides the supernatural God. I mean, was that not what the magicians of Pharaoh were trying to do? To compete with God's true prophet, Moses? And they failed in the end. And they said, we cannot do these things. God is with Moses and not with us. You know, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the Old Testament, their names weren't mentioned, but in the New Testament, they are. It's as if God never forgot the names of those magicians, those wizards, those sorcerers. And they will be held in account for it. In 2 Timothy 3, there, verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. God knew their names even 1,500 years later when Paul wrote to Timothy by the inspiration of God. And so it is evil for all these reasons. It is unbiblical. It is anti-biblical. It points people to another destiny in the end. Now, if people want to know what they should do with their lives and what their future holds, they need to pick up a Bible. And every witch, every wizard, every coven, every seance points people away from true answers that are found in the Bible. Therefore, God condemns it in the strongest of terms. Now, probably the greatest danger to Christians is what's called white magic. Wicca being the most popular form or practice of white magic. White magic is described as, quote, good magic, as opposed to black magic, which draws upon the powers of evil beings. So you can see how then if one was a weak Christian, that they would be tempted or drawn to that side of the spectrum. Now, opinions vary as to the differences between black and white magic, but the Bible does not differentiate between good and bad magic. Magic is magic, as far as the Bible is concerned. Scripture doesn't distinguish. It's all forbidden because it appeals to a source of power other than God. So those who practice white magic are often called Wiccans. While they may not call on the devil or evil spirits, they often appeal to, quote, Mother Earth, or angels, or the elements. They worship the creature rather than the creator. The central Wiccan theme is, if it does no harm, do your own will. I want to share some information from an online resource, Britannica, of what they've said about Wicca and its beginnings and some of its practices. Wicca is the largest of the modern pagan or neo-pagan religions. The origin of modern Wicca can be traced to Gerald Gardner in England in the 1950s. So it's relatively new on the scene, maybe 70 years old, and yet has gained quite a considerable following. Wicca's rapid spread through the United States during the 60s and the 70s was also influenced by new social movements of the period. Informed by second wave feminism, gay rights movements, growing environmentalist sentiment, by the close of the 20th century, the Wiccan community had come to be numerically dominated by people with progressive and left-leaning opinions. Surprise, surprise, right? Like we said this morning, birds of a feather flock together. Teenage interest arose in the 2010s, informed largely by social media, is what Britannica says. Yes, it's not a surprise that many of them also are very friendly to homosexuals. We'll talk more about that in this next quote here. Drawn on terminology associated with witchcraft, Wiccan groups call themselves covens. They're often led by a high priest and a high priestess, and can have as few as 3 members, although 13 is repeatedly cited as the ideal number. The religion has had a noticeably high proportion of LGBTQ adherents. So you almost see there is some kind of tie to what we were talking about this morning. Of course, not all homosexuals are practicing Wiccans. But the idea is that, as we discussed, you let down the doors of opportunity for worldly and ungodly practices, then the door just gets bigger and bigger over time, and more things are funneled into people's lives that are sinful and worldly. The quote goes on to say, Wiccans rituals typically take place in a practitioner's home, often at night. They take place in a circle, at one end of which is an altar. Common ritual tools include a censer of incense, a chalice, a pentacle, a wand, and a knife. Some Wiccans perform rituals naked, while others wear robes or everyday clothing. Rituals are typically described as magical, designed to focus the willpower of the assembled Wiccans in the belief that doing so will bring about a desired change in the physical universe. Commonly for healing, or to assist those in need. So you see, it's for a good cause, right? Why are you being so hard on these people? Well, It's because God condemned these people. God doesn't see it for a good cause. He says this is the devil's trickery, deceiving people to think that good is being accomplished when nothing's being accomplished except sin. Goes on to say, afterlife beliefs vary. Many believe in reincarnation or in an afterlife realm called the Summerland. I'm sorry, I forgot to hit the next slide. You can read it while I talk. Well, whether the intent is to venerate Mother Earth, the elements, or the angels, and even if one intends to do only good, the reality is that ultimately there is no distinction between white and black magic because they both worship something else besides God. And it's frightening to think that the adherents of white magic are unknowingly praying to and beseeching the same spirit that adherents of black magic are, and that is Satan. The more men profess to be wise, the more foolish they become in believing such things like this, or ESP, or the paranormal, or the psychic network, and spiritists and astrologists. There is a direct correlation between unfaithfulness and superstition. And let us never forget that. Let's be watchful for that in our own lives. We have these superstitions that we hold to religiously. Now, we may have habits, but we're talking about religiously, where we put power into something where there is no power at all. So be on guard regarding modern-day witchcraft. The disguise of innocence saying that it's white magic and therefore it's good magic. No, because I think about 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Because even the ministers of Satan transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, right? Because Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. It may appear right and light when it is dead wrong. So what can we do in the end? Well, we as Christians need to make sure we're always putting on the armor of God. This was God's tool to fight against the wiles of Satan. Let's turn over there to Ephesians chapter 6 and we'll draw this to a close. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Are there dark demons? Yes. Do they exist? Yes. Is there demon possession? No. But do they seek to influence? Yes. Just as God seeks to influence. That's how they work, through the realm of influence. Satan on one hand, wanting to tempt us. God on the other hand, wanting to strengthen us. And you in the middle, getting to choose. What shall you do? Well, if we put on the armor of God, we'll be able to stand when those temptations from Satan come. Even those that may be tempted by such temptations as we've talked about tonight. Verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. See, you got to make sure that you've got truth holding up your pants. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the acts that are right by the Word of God. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, seeking to advance to be evangelistic. Not sitting back and being lukewarm. Right pickings for the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Keep building your faith. Make sure it's active. And take the helmet of salvation. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Think about heaven, where you and I want to be for eternity, and not hell, where the devil and his angels will spend eternity. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he ends by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, we pray to a God who has all power, all might, natural and supernatural. Keep on praying. Pray with all supplication, he says. And then keep on keeping on. That's what he says here when he says, with perseverance. Keep on keeping on. And this is what we can do to withstand the wiles of Satan. Dear friend, won't you come and put on the Lord in baptism? Nothing magical, nothing mystical. It's just plain old obedience to God from the heart. And that is enough. And then from there, go on to put on the whole armor of God. And be ready to stand against the devil and his onslaught. And fight, knowing that faith is the victory. The victory that has overcome the world and all of its worldliness, like we've discussed this morning and tonight. Faith is the victory. Won't you come and be on the winning side? Won't you come now while together we stand and sing?
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship